We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Hi ladies, how are you? I just wanted to start by giving you a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture, and this is from the NLT, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And so I have a lot of Bible verses that I'm going to give you that I hope you'll write down. And I have, I'm going to be reading the scripture. I know that you've read it and you've probably reread it, but I think, God told me to do it. So that's what I'm going with God. So I'm going to go with God. I also have character lessons that we're going to learn, and there'll be 11 of them, but I'll be calling them out as we go through the teaching. So because we've been off for a week, I just kind of wanted to review chapter 13 quickly to kind of refresh our memories. So we read that Israel was at a military disadvantage. Saul had started out with 3,000 troops, and because of his poor leadership skills, he wound up with 600. And in between that time, the Philistines had gotten together, and the scripture said that it was 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and so many soldiers, they were too many to count. They were like the grains of sand, scripture says. The Israelites were abandoning the army left and right, and the only ones who had weapons were Saul and Jonathan. Remember, they were the only two that had swords. And we see in the very last verse of chapter 13 that the Philistines had taken the pass at Michmash. And so that's where we start off. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 14. This chapter is about character and choices and conduct and how those things shape your faith. So again, just like in chapter 13, we see that there are huge differences in Saul and Jonathan's character and how they handle things in their life. And you know, it got me to wondering, what makes a person go in one direction and another person go in the opposite direction? Why does one person have perseverance and endurance and strength and humility, and another person is weak and selfish and prideful? So I was trying to think of somebody that I could give you an example of how they have withstood circumstances and come out on the other side, still come out faithful. And the first person that came to my mind was Corrie Ten Boom. And, you know, she was in the concentration camp during the Holocaust. And some of you do you know her? Yes, some of you don't. So I'm just going to give you a brief biography on her. So she was Dutch, and her family were Christians. And when her 84-year-old father found out what the Jewish people were going through, he decided to help them. And he built a false wall in Corrie Ten Boom's bedroom, and that's where they used to hide not only Jewish people, but people that were working in the Dutch underground. Well, unfortunately, somebody in their community went and told the Gestapo that they were doing this. And when they came, when the police came to investigate, they found evidence of that very thing, that they were helping them. But there were six, they used to have a bell that they could ring that would tell them that they were coming and for the people to hide, because it was a very big house. when the Gestapo came, they found that evidence, but they couldn't find any people. But those people, there were like six people behind that wall, and they never found them. Unfortunately, though, that they arrested Corey and her sister and her brother and her nephew and her father at that time, and they took them to various prisons. Corey and her sister Betsy went to the same prison. The father died 10 days after he was arrested in one of those prisons, and subsequently her brother and her nephew and her sister all died in the prison. She was released, and she found out that it was just a clerical error, because 15 days after she was released, the women that were in that part of the camp were all gassed and killed. So she definitely had some obstacles to overcome, but again, it's the way she handled her life afterwards. And I just wanted to read a little bit from her book, just to give you an idea of what she went through and how she overcame that. So she was at a church service in Munich, and she saw a former SS man who had stood guard at the prison that her and her sister were at. And she said that all those memories came back to her. You know, you can imagine they were mocking them. They had to take all their clothes off. They were physically beating them. And she said that the man came up to her as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake hers. "And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Who was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest bit of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she took his hand. And she said, as she took his hand, she felt from her shoulder, from her arm, through her hand, a current that seemed to pass from me to him. And while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. So, just like I said, yes, she had faith, but she also did not let her circumstances dictate her character or her choices or her conduct. You know, she was helping the Jewish people before she was taken to the camp. When she was in prison, her and her sister were giving Bible lessons. And, you know, if they were caught, they would have been persecuted right there. When she got out, she made the choice to continue helping them. And you know, she had a wonderful ministry. She chose to live her life in servitude and surrender to God. And I think about some churches today, and you know, definitely in society, where the choices you make are fine because that's how you feel, that's what's good for you at the time. Or even on the opposite end, if you hurt somebody with your choices, you just blame it on your childhood. Psychiatrists are always coming up with diagnosis of why, you know, people are the way they are. And there's just no responsibility for the choices that are made. There's no ownership of the wrongs that are committed. And what about faith? I said that first and foremost that she had faith. Again, we're talking about faith. So I was having lunch with a few friends a couple of weeks ago, and we were discussing about faith and living your faith and doing something with that faith, being bold and being courageous, and that you should have movement with your faith. You know, jump off that cliff that God's given you, because he's going to be your parachute. He's not just going to let you free fall when he asks you to do something. And you know, we came to the conclusion that faith should be lived as a verb. It should be an action. Sometimes our faith can be a noun. You know, it's just a thing. something you aren't depending on, something that you aren't sharing. It's something you practice when it's convenient or you're in a tight spot. So we're going to look how Jonathan's faith was a verb and Saul's faith was a noun. And you know what, ladies? When you put your faith into action, when you use it as a verb, your life is going to have so many more rich chapters to it. So right away, we see this happening. In verse 1, it reads, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." So right away, what we're seeing action. But what was Saul doing? Well, Saul was in Gibeah. That was his hometown. He had gone back to Gibeah. And in contrast to Jonathan, he was sitting, he was waiting, he was watching, and he was under a pomegranate tree. And he could see the enemy camp, but Saul, the king of Israel, he was playing it safe. And you know what? Saul had three things. He had, remember, one of two swords. He had the 600 men. He had Ahiah, who was the priest, who was wearing an ephod, and that was used for discerning the will of God. So technically, he had all the things that he needed to go to battle, and he never used them. He never inquired of God what should his next step be. He never asked God what he should be doing. Verses 4 and 5. "Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, which means shining, and the name of the other was Senna, which means thorny." The NLT reads, which might be a little bit easier to understand, "To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Senna." And verse 5 said, "The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah." So I just wanted to show you a picture of the cliffs. So that's kind of what it looked like. That's today, I mean, you know. But I just, you know, it was funny because when I was thinking about cliffs, I was thinking like, you know, El Capitan at Yosemite. And I was thinking, how did they go up that cliff like that? They don't have like mountain climbing gear. But that's more what it looked like. And it still went up quite a bit. But you can see that the terrain was still pretty rocky and steep. So Jonathan has gone against all that he knows about military strategy, right? They've not followed the military rules. They didn't tell the commander-in-chief, which was his father, "Hey, this is the plan that we have," which was bad because if you did that, it could not only affect you and get you killed, but it could affect other men. He was going to be exposed. Jonathan and his armor bearer were going to be exposed. You could see there's no cover there. They didn't have any trees to hide behind. And they're going to be going up and down a cliff, which is going to be physically exhausting. Verse 6 says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" Again, we have Jonathan taking action. Jonathan has left his safety net, and he's taken his armor bearer with him. And, you know, his armor bearer definitely could say, "Listen, dude, we've got to run this by your dad. Remember, he's the king of Israel. He's the one who's in command." Or he could have said, "Hey, you know what? Don't you think we should get some backup? I mean, do you remember what the Philistines look like and how many there are of them?" No, he said, "Do all that is in your heart. I'm with you completely." You know, Jonathan has garnered the trust and the loyalty of his armor bearer because of his character and his conduct and his choices based on his faith. He's boldly proclaiming, "Come on, let's go, because the Lord is unstoppable." What does it say in the Bible? "If the Lord is for us, who can be against us?" Deuteronomy 3:24 says, "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds?" So just like I said, we're going to learn some character lessons. So the first, this is lesson number one. And in it, what I learned was the power of our faith can instill faith in others. It can cause others to see God in a different light and perhaps draw them into a relationship with God. Our faith can be influential to others. So the power of our faith can instill faith in others. In Acts 11, 20 and 21, it was talking about that the believers were going and preaching to the Jewish people. But it also talked about that some of them went and preached to the Gentiles. And in verse 21, it says, the power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So the power of our faith can instill faith in others. And it's proven there in Acts. And Jonathan, though, just wasn't forging ahead on his own. He wasn't just going to take his own actions, which brings us to verses 9 through 15. So verse 9, if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Do you think that it was wrong that Jonathan made a plan before he consulted God or the priest or even his dad? I mean, sometimes waiting, being still, it's not appropriate. And, you know, Jonathan wanted to go. He wanted to defeat the Philistines. I'm going to show you a picture of what that kind of looked like. He was probably tired of waiting. He probably was tired of waiting for his dad to do something. He was tired of the Philistines having control. But you can see that his actions or his lack of action would reflect direction from God. He wanted to know the will of God. And he was specific in what he wanted to hear from the Lord. He asked for a specific thing so he wouldn't get himself into a situation that wasn't the Lord's blessing. And I wanted to let you guys know that this morning when I was driving to before I was teaching, I was asking the Lord, Lord, could you please have somebody give me a word that would let me know that what I'm teaching is from you and not from me. I want it to be all about you. I don't want it to be about me. So I was getting mic'd up, and a couple of the ladies who I had not spoken to before were in here setting up their groups, and they were asking me, this is such a big chapter. How are you going to cover it? And I didn't say anything. I said, well, it was kind of a challenge. And the one lady said, you know what I would do? I would give character lessons. That's exactly what she said, character lessons. I was like, thank you, God. When you ask, you can ask for something specific and God will give it to you. So that was such a blessing. So character lesson number two, place the Lord in your actions. A step out in faith is not wrong, but before you take too many steps, consult God. Wiersbe says that actions without promises is presumption, not faith. But when you have God's promises, you can go forward with confidence. So place the Lord in your actions, but you do need to stop and consult him before you go too far. Jonathan wasn't just sitting and waiting. He saw that something needed to be done, and he took, again, action. And what happened? The Philistines saw them. This is another, like, strategic error, because this implies that it was during the daytime. And that's not something you want your enemy to see. You usually are trying to sneak up on them, or it's at night. You aren't trying to give your position away. And they can see there's only two of them. So in verse 11, it says that they say, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they were hidden. I mean, the Philistines are feeling very sure of themselves and their position. They see again that there's only two of them. What could two do? They might have thought that they were deserters coming to join them. So they say to Jonathan, his armor bearer, verse 12, come up here. We will show you something. Meaning, you know, we're going to teach you a lesson. I mean, there's only two of you. We can easily take them on. And little did they know who was with John and his armor bearer. It was God. And you remember they had captured the ark, and they realized the power of God. Of course, they had God in a small g. But they didn't realize that it wasn't just in the ark, that God is everywhere and is powerful in our lives at all times. So this is the moment that Jonathan has been waiting for. He's gotten the go-ahead from God. He knows that the victory will be his. And he's telling his armor bearer, come on, let's go. And we read that they killed the 20 men, and that was probably the lookouts for the outpost. Jonathan and his armor bearer were covered. They were covered from the front. It said he was killing from the front, and the armor bearer was bringing up the rear. And those are two positions that are obviously most vulnerable. And maybe as Jonathan was climbing, he was remembering or taking into consideration Joshua 23:10 that says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you." And we read in verse 15 that this created a widespread fear throughout the whole Philistine army. And I mean, can you imagine, you look up and all your 20 men are gone. And it says it was over land, like, I think it's like a quarter of an acre or something. And there's only two men. So of course you're going to start being fearful. And then an earthquake created panic. Did any of you feel the earthquake this morning? Right? And were you a little panicked? Just maybe a little bit, because, you know, even though we're used to them, you start like waiting, is this going to be the big one? I know they say in California, do I have my bottle of water prepared? So can you imagine, this was not just a little rumbler. This was a huge, huge earthquake. So character lesson number 3, your faith will be rewarded when you seek the guidance of the Lord. When you're facing a difficult situation, you know, that's beyond your control, you ask yourself in the Lord, what small steps can you take to work toward a solution? I think that a lot of us want to go from the situation we are in to victory, but it's in those small steps that you will begin a chain of events that will lead to the eventual victory. And you learn a lot more when you're going through small steps. And I'm not saying that God can't take you from here to victory, but I definitely hear more from women that how much closer they were to God when they were going through the small steps rather than just having an immediate victory. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Jonathan started something in faith, and God finished it for him. Action. In verses 16 through 23, we read that the Israelites defeat the Philistines. You know, God had to go further than those 20. He wanted to have a big victory. He wanted people to know that he had been there. That was because, and 20 wasn't going to take care of those Philistines, because remember what we said, 3,000, 6,000, so many of them. And I wanted, before we went any further, I wanted to address verse 18. And it says, "And Saul said to Ahiah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel." And the New King James Version says that, the ESV says that, a lot of the versions says that. But the NLT says, then Saul shouted to Ahiah, "Bring the ephod here." For at that time, Ahiah was wearing the ephod in front of the Israelites. Now, if you have a book that has little asterisks, or I mean a Bible that has little asterisks, it will refer you back and say that the it was translated from Hebrew to Greek, ephod. And so I went through a lot of commentaries, and they said a lot of things. They said, well, the ephod held the Urim and the Thummim, which was used for discerning the will of God. They said maybe it was the ark and the ephod. They said maybe it would, you know, what I got from it was, regardless if it was both or one or the other, that it was a situation that required the need of Saul asking God what to do. And just like today, how we can use that in our life today is that we need both the presence of God in our lives and we need his discernment in our life. And so at verse 18, I was applauding Saul. Yay, you're finally going to consult God. But then verse 19 happened. And it even says, now what happened? While Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Saul is going into battle on his own personal agenda, and he's going to be spiritually unprepared because he hasn't consulted God. It's not like Jonathan where he did it in the middle. I mean, he started and then he just stopped. He was so close to making his faith a verb. He was so close to putting it into action, but it remains just a thing, not of any use, and just pushed aside. So character lesson number 4, be patient to be prepared. be patient, to be prepared. You know that noise that you hear that tells you forge ahead on your own? It's created by the devil. It's created by Satan. John 8:44 says that the very nature of Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And that's what he wants to do. That's what he was designed to do, was to create confusion. And he's not going to stop when he says, just go, just do it. See how your kids are. See how your marriage is failing. See how your health is failing. Do something about it quickly. You can't wait. God's not listening. The situation's getting worse. You know what I say to the devil? I'm not going to be quick to go without God. Don't be quick to go without God. In verses 20 through 22, we read that the Lord has continued to take care of the Philistines without Jonathan or Saul or the army, because when Saul gets to the battlefield, what does he see? He sees that the confusion has gotten worse because now the Philistines are killing each other. It was like in Judges 7. Do you remember in Judges 7 when the 300 Israelites under the leadership of Gideon surrounded the Midianites, and they had their horns and they broke their jar clays and they shouted a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And the Midianites started running around in panic. And then the Lord had instructed them, blow your horns again. They blew their horns again. And now the Lord caused the Midianites to kill each other with their own swords. So God can create panic in the enemy's life. Character lesson number 5. Have trust. He is going to do great things in your life. I mean, you can do great things in your life on your own steam, on your own volition, but those things would be so much sweeter if you could say that your confidence had been in the Lord. God will reward your trust. Psalm 84:12, it just says it so simply and so plainly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. But I think the verse that speaks the loudest of who God is and what he does is verse 23. It said, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. Have you ever heard the saying, against all odds? You know, against all odds, you can fill in the blank. Against all odds, they were saved. Against all odds, they were healed. Against all odds, you know, they won the race, whatever it may be. I wanted to show you this slide. I looked up California Lottery. Now, there's some odd playing for you, right? And this is what their website says. When you play $2 Powerball, anything is possible. Drawings are held every Wednesday and Saturday. So go grab a ticket and believe in something beyond belief. And then on their website, it goes on further to tell you how to play the Powerball. You find a retailer. Step number one, you find a retailer. Step number two, you pick some numbers. You know, I don't really play, so I don't know what numbers, how you would know which numbers were going to win. Step number three, you buy a ticket, and then this slide shows up. Step four is believe. When you believe, the world opens up before you. The impossible is flipped on its head and dreams become a reality. So believe. Believe that today could be your lucky day. Believe in something bigger. Step five says, check if you're a winner. And then it gives you all these odds. I mean, it's like the odds are 1 in 219,201,338 of hitting all five numbers and the Powerball. And even if you drop down to the very last payout, the odds are still 1 in 39 if you just hit the Powerball. You know what? God's not in the odds game. It is not likely or probable with God. It is, it will be, and you can fill in that blank with God. You know, again, it wasn't about Jonathan or Saul or what they did or didn't do. It was all about God. The Lord saved Israel that day. The next verses could be titled, Saul Goes Bad, Saul's Foolishness, but I titled it, spiritual contrast, because I don't think that there's any other clear picture of Saul and Jonathan than in these verses. So verses 24 through 30. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now all of the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened, or he was revived. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats this food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Saul had caused so many problems, and it showed his poor leadership and his poor judgment in the following ways. He was totally self-centered. It was all about him, his enemies, and what he wanted to do with them. He was thoughtless. He thought that he would inspire and encourage his men through this oath, and instead it left them feeling weary and defeated and faint and hungry. So Saul has a big head, right? And he has a big opinion of himself. And he's completely forgotten that his enemies are God's enemies, that his help comes from above, that it was God who had started this battle with Jonathan and the armor bearer, and it was God who was in the midst of the battle by confusing the Philistines and creating an earthquake, and it was God who could end the battle. His faith is just a thing. It's just a thing of the past. Character lesson number 6, be thoughtful, be considerate, guard your hearts and your minds. Think before you act. Be thoughtful, considerate, guard your hearts and minds, and think before you act. Now, I don't know about you, but this doesn't come easy for me. It's not natural for me to want to put somebody ahead of me. It's something I really have to work at, especially in this society nowadays that is a me-first attitude. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. So we definitely have a battle on our hands against the temptation to put our needs and our desires and our wants above everybody else's. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Put people in front of you, just like Jesus did. His needs came last. He put people in front of him. But in contrast, we see Jonathan. He was renewed, revived, strengthened. He was able to see clearly. He thought of others, and he thought of others' needs. And, you know, he took a great risk when he was belittling his father's oath. You know, he said, man, that was dumb. My father is crazy. He also belittled, really, how he was running the army. And even though he was the king's son, he still was running the risk of being put to death because somebody could have went and told King Saul, and because of King Saul's attitude and how he is, he, and we're going to see, would easily have put his son to death. Jonathan knew he needed something to be able to go on, and he ate what God had provided. He wanted to be strong enough to fight the battle and finish the battle that the Lord had set before him. So character lesson number 7. That we can learn from Jonathan, is be refreshed. Just be refreshed. Don't be undernourished, or worse yet, don't be malnourished. Because, you know, ladies, if you wait until you're completely depleted of energy and strength, that's laying the foundation for the enemy to come in. The Word commands us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can't do this if we're not nourished. And how do we get nourished? With the Word of God. God's Word, when you read it, it just resonates so deeply in your soul, right? It just speaks to you in ways that nobody else can. So we don't need any self-help books. No, we're going to go to the one book and the one person who knows it all, God and His Word. Verses 31 through 35. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to, I'm going to butcher this, Ahielon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. And some commentaries said the people were so hungry and so faint that they were just eating them raw. They were just eating the meat raw. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So when you might not know, you might think, well, what was wrong? They were so hungry. But in Leviticus, the law said that they weren't to eat any meat containing animal's blood. And the reason for this is that the blood symbolized life, and God, and all life belonged to God. Blood was also a means of atoning for one's sins. So, you know, I don't know what your first thought was, but my first thought was, well, look what Saul did. It was his foolish oath that made them break the law. And we certainly can make a case for that, right? I mean, they were hungry, they were tired, they couldn't think straight because they were so weak and hungry and tired. It was just one time that they had done this. It was really not that big of a deal. But do you remember earlier in the chapter when it said that the people were so willing to keep Saul's command, and they upheld Saul's order for the fear of the curse? But you know, when it came down to it, they just threw aside God's law. They broke God's law. And remember what I was talking about, Corrie ten Boom, you have choices to make. It doesn't matter where you're at, you have choices to make. So character lesson number 8, don't conform to the world, conform to God. Don't conform to the world, conform to God. We're supposed to be set apart from the world. We're supposed to look differently from the people around us. The Bible commands us to be salt and light. So don't be fooled like those people were into thinking that it's okay to break commands of God because of your physical, emotional, or spiritual state. Psalm 119:4 says, "You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully." Verses 45. "Now Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night.'" He wasn't even going to give his poor men any rest. "And plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' Then the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here.' So Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he did not answer him that day." God did not answer Saul. "And Saul said, 'Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what the sin was today.'" He's trying to figure out who committed the sin. "For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." There was another foolish oath. "But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, 'You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side.'" He was really thinking that it was going to be one of those people, not him or his son. "And the people said to Saul, 'Do what seems good to you.' Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, 'Give a perfect lot, cast a lot.' So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped." Uh-oh. "And Saul said, 'Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me.' So Jonathan was taken, meaning he was found guilty. Then Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me what you have done.' And Jonathan told him and said, 'I only tasted a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand. So now I must die.' Saul said, 'God do so and more, for you shall surely die, Jonathan.'" He was going to put his son to death. I think it was because once you say something, it's a little hard to take those actions back. And he was a king, and he felt like he had to make good on his promise. "But the people said to Saul, 'Shall Jonathan die, who had accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day.' So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die." So these verses are like a roller coaster, right? There's highs and there's lows. So we see that it starts off on a low. You know how when you're in a roller coaster, choo choo, you're going. And so Saul wants to continue the war regardless of how his men feel. That's the low. And then the priest says, "Let's consult God." Woo, we're going on a high. And Saul said, yeah, he concedes to that. But God doesn't answer him. Ooh, we're on the low. Then Saul wants to find out who committed a sin. That's a high. Saul issued an oath calling for the death of whoever committed the sin, even if it was his son Jonathan. We're back on a low. He wanted to cast lots. We're on a high. And we find out that Jonathan was the one, and he declares he must be put to death, a low. I mean, Saul is just all over the place. How can these people depend upon him? Up and down, up and down, up and down. And so what happened? Well, the people were just going along for the ride. They were on that roller coaster. They were just like, okay, Saul. Because they said, do whatever you think is best. They were worried maybe that Saul was going to put them to death if they said anything. And Jonathan is mentioned a lot in these verses. You know, he said he's going to kill his own son, Jonathan. Who's going to find Jonathan and Saul guilty? Choose between Saul and Jonathan. Jonathan must die. And we see at last, at those very end of the verses, that the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. I think this up and down, they finally were like, we've got to, you know, talk some sense into this king. And they had probably become tired of Saul. But in all of Saul's highs and lows, what do we see? We see Jonathan. He's just stays true to his character as he's been from the beginning of the chapter. He's just even keeled. He admits what he did. And this time, he didn't talk behind his dad's back. He questioned his dad face to face. Do I deserve to die? So character lesson number 9. It's pride versus humility. And I know we've talked a lot about that, and probably you've discussed it in your groups, but it just bears repeating. And Pastor Jeff taught on pride versus humility about 2 weekends ago. And he said that pride keeps you from celebrating others' victories. Remember, Saul wanted to grab the victory for himself. He didn't want to give it to Jonathan. Pastor Jeff said that pride keeps you from admitting or seeing your own faults while all the while seeing everyone else's. You know, you see that plank in that person's eye or that speck in that person's eye, but you don't see the plank in your own eye. Saul was like that with a lot of people. Pastor Jeff said pride diminishes our relationship with Jesus. Pastor Jeff also referred to Philippians 2, 3 through 8. We also covered that 2 through 4. But he called these verses the humility principle. I mean, he didn't even know. I don't think that probably I was going to be teaching on this. I'm sure he didn't. And what they tell us, of course, is to humble ourselves, put other people's interests above ours, think of others first. But the last one, the verse 8, it says that we are to have the same attitude as Jesus because he humbled himself by becoming a slave and he humbled himself by being obedient to his Father and dying on the cross for us. Luke 14:11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So ladies, don't think that you're all of that, because it says that you are going to be humbled. It's not a good place to be. Verse 46, then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. The NLT says that Saul called back his army from chasing the Philistines. So you know what? Saul didn't complete God's plan for the Israelites. His poor leadership, his poor judgment, his lack of faith, it caused the enemy to return to their position of attack. Because we read in verse 52 that Saul fought with the Philistines throughout his whole life. Character lesson number 10, don't get in God's way. You know what? When we get in God's way, it lessens or delays the completeness of his plans. It lessens or delays the completeness of his plans. We never get to know the full extent of his blessing when we get in his way. In verses 47 through 52, we see that even though Saul was a man of poor character, God made him victorious over many of his enemies. I am always amazed when God blesses us, even when we're not a blessing to him. But in verse 48, it says that Saul conquered the Amalekites. And wait until you read chapter 15. I mean, I don't want to give it away, but just let's say that Saul remains true to his character. So character lesson number 11, the last one, commit your ways to God. Trust him for the outcome. Be easily guided by the Lord. You know, it says don't be that horse or that mule that we have to put a bit in our mouth and yanking us from side to side and pulling on the reins to stop us. Be easily guided by the Lord. And why? It's because God's plans for our lives are for His good and for His glory, not for ours. So 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And I think that this verse totally sums up what God is all about, especially in this chapter, but it also shows all that Saul forgot about God. You know, Saul was so busy being prideful and arrogant and self-assured that he kept God out of the equation most of the time. And we need to ask ourselves, are we doing that in our lives? We need to examine ourselves. You know, when you look in a mirror, you walk by a mirror, you're like, oh, I look pretty good. You know, I don't really see any flaws or anything. But if you take that mirror and you look, and it was a magnifying mirror, especially those 15-time magna mirrors, you know, when you really look in, boy, you can see a whole different perspective, right? You see things differently and more clearly. So we need to look in that magnifying mirror, not just a mirror that makes us look good. And we need to get close up and personal with who we are and what we see. What groundwork have we laid for our faith? And we need to ask ourselves, how is our faith or lack of our faith affecting our character, our conduct, and our choices? Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you and we just thank you so much, Father, for your word and for the lessons that can be learned in your word, even though it's the Old Testament. And Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to give the ladies what you had given me, Father, character lessons, lessons that we can apply to our life, Father God. And I pray now, Father, that as we go forth, that you would be in and amongst us, Father. I pray that as we spend time in our small groups, we would share what you gave, because that's what's so great about your word, Father, is that everybody receives something different. So, Father, I just give this time to you, Father. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson, and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.